Hi, this is Ken Savacco, the pastor here at Rogers Assembly, and I just want to thank you for joining our audio podcast today. I hope that this message makes you feel connected, that it allows you to grow in your faith, and it helps you understand that God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
Book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to take my coat off if that's okay. I'm already sweating. We have been talking about altars since the new year, and I thought, what better way to start a new year than talking about the altar and the power of the altar? And so we have dug into Old Testament altars and the people that built them and what those altars meant to that person, but also what they mean to us in view of them or in light of them. And so we started out by looking at Noah and Noah's altar, and Noah was safely delivered to the mountain there after the flood. And the first thing that he did when he came off of the ark there was he built an altar unto the Lord. And we understand that the altar is a place of new beginnings. And then we dove into Abraham, and we dove into the different altars that Abraham built in his life, because Abraham built several altars. The very first altar was there at a location between the city of Bethel, which is the house of God, and the city of Ai, which is house of ruins. And when he was right there stuck in the middle, he built an altar and he called on the name of the Lord. And that encouraged us that that's what we need to do in the midst of our struggles. When we're between two places, we need to do that. We know that Abraham took some missteps and found himself in Egypt, and he found himself in trouble. And the very first thing he did when he was dejected and kicked out of Egypt was he came back to that altar. And we understood that the altar is a place of comebacks. The altar is a place where, even though we've gone astray, that we can come back to, and we can still call on the name of the Lord, and God can still make things right. We understand by a third altar that Abraham built, where he went to sacrifice his son Isaac, that the altar is a place of worship. It's a place where we sacrifice and we give unto God. We looked at the altar that Abraham's son Isaac built years and years later, where Isaac was redigging wells and opening up new wells that his father had built, but yet the Philistines had filled in. And because of that, things were dry and there was no life-giving. And Isaac began to unclog some of those wells. But we understand that Isaac built an altar and he dug a new well. And he did not just rely on the anointing or the provision of his father, but yet he got alone with God and allowed God to dig a new well in his life and do something new. And so we understand that Isaac's altar was all about a place of bringing new life into our soul. We looked at, Isaac's son Jacob, who had a brother, and he had a struggle with Esau, and there was friction there. But he knew that after he wrestled it out with God, that God took care of it, and God provided in that relationship between him and his brother Esau. And there he built an altar, and he declared that the Lord is mighty. He is mighty to save. He is the mighty God of Israel. And so today I kind of want to conclude our series, and I'm going to jump a little bit down the road a little bit, because there are lots of altars in the Bible. We could go on and study this for years. But I wanted to look at maybe one of the most famous occurrences that happened at an altar that's found in 1 Kings chapter 18. Because I realize that sometimes we come to an altar and we don't get the answer that we're looking for. I don't know if that ever happened to you, but I've sat at an altar before and poured out to God, and I'm saying, God, answer me, please. And I don't walk away with anything. And so today I want to start with the question, what happens when our altars become powerless? What happens when we go to an altar and we're stepping out on faith at an altar, but it doesn't seem to be working? We're getting nowhere. And so in 1 Kings 18, I want you to know that that was the situation for 850 prophets. 850 prophets went to an altar and prayed their guts out with absolutely no response. Yet, on the other hand, one man did. And so today I want to kind of dive into this story and look at five requirements that we must meet if we're going to see God answer us with power. And I'm going to start reading it, verse 1. And I understand I'm moving very fast today. I really want to be conscientious of our time, but also God has given me a lot to share with you today. So I don't know how this works out. We're just going to do the best we can. Verse 1, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, his palace administrator. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Jezebel was Ahab's wife, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and he hid them in two caves, 50 in each cave, and he supplied them with food and with water. Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so we will not have to kill any of our animals. So they divided the land that they were to cover. Ahab went one direction and Obadiah went in another. So basically they were searching the land for provisions because of the drought and because of the famine that was there. And so Obadiah went one way, Ahab went the other way. In verse 7 it says, Obadiah was walking along when Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him. He bowed down to the ground and he said, is it really you, my lord, Elijah? Yes, he replied. Go tell your master that Elijah is here. And Obadiah was like, that ain't gonna happen. He said, what have I done wrong, asked Obadiah, that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or a kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or a kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me that you want to go to my master and say, Elijah is here? The plot is thickening. I feel the tension here. Verse 12, I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab that he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in two caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. He will kill me. So Elijah says in response, I understand your concern. Now he doesn't say that. Old soft-hearted Elijah said this, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. Whether he does it with you or without you, Obadiah, I am going to meet Ahab today. So everything is coming to a point. And the first requirement that I want to look at today, if we are ever going to find power in our altar like Elijah did, the first requirement is that we've got to hear God's voice and choose to obey it. We need to hear God's voice and choose to obey it. Our story opens up by Elijah clearly hearing the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord tells him to go to Ahab. And this is above all of the competing voices that were out there. At that point, Elijah was feeling a little bit dejected. He was feeling a little bit lonely because the king's wife, Jezebel, was killing off all of the prophets. And Elijah felt that he was the only one left. He felt he was in a lonely place. He felt like he was the only one that survived. He's the only one that could tell his vantage point of what was going on. And so he felt very lonely. And in a lonely place, you feel vulnerable. You feel like you're the only one going through things. You feel like you're the only one doing that's going through this, that no one else understands. No one else can comprehend. And because of that, sometimes you feel like you're the only one that is talking with all the other voices in your head because no one else understands. The only people that understand are the voices in my head. And that must have been where Elijah was at when he started. He didn't feel like going out and doing all of these things. He could have felt sorry for himself. He could have wallowed in self-pity. He could have fallen into depression, and there was times when he did battle that. Sometimes you feel like you're all alone, but I want you to know that you are never, ever, ever truly alone. That God is always with you every single step of the way. God is there. And beyond that, God has also placed other people around us who know what we're going through, who are experiencing the same things, that are meant to be there as our strength, but we don't perceive them as being around. Yes. See, Elijah wasn't the only prophet left. Obi was stashing, see what I did there? Obi was stashing 100 prophets in caves. Elijah wasn't the only one. So Elijah had to get past the voices here, but I want you to know that Elijah also had to drown out the voices that were around him, even the voices that came through godly people like Obadiah. He had a message from the Lord, but Obadiah wasn't down with that, because if he's been lying to the king about Elijah's existence, and if they find out that Elijah is alive, that means all the heat is now coming down on him. He is going to die by the end of the day. And he says, Elijah, I understand that you have this plan from the Lord, but let's go with plan B. I got two high-rise caves out on Fifth Avenue. I can stash you there. I can put you up with food and water. That sounds like a better plan to me. The Bible teaches us that there is wisdom in the counsel of many. It is wise to seek out advice. It is wise to ask other people's opinions. It is wise to gather together and get input. Proverbs 15:22 says this, plans fail for a lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. And so it's a godly principle to listen to godly people around you. But I want you to know that even because it comes from a godly person doesn't mean it's from the Lord. And sometimes we have to fact check those things that are being spoken to our lives with the Word of God. And when they don't align with the Word of God, we've got a choice to make. Do we listen to the voices that are around us, or do we listen to the voice of God? And that day, Elijah had a choice to make. And he said, I am going to listen to the Word of God and obey the Word of God above all else. Obadiah, I hear what you're saying. I respect you. Thank you for what you've done for me. But as long as the Lord Almighty lives, and that's whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. I've got a meeting because God has ordered it. There's no getting around it. And so if you want to have power at the altar, you want to see God answer you, it starts with hearing the voice of God and obeying the voice of God. Because we're going to get to a point in our story where there's 850 prophets that would pray at an altar, and the altar would fail them. And it would fail them because they weren't listening to the words of the true God. Elijah did not fall into that trap, so we have to read on. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab, and he told him, I'm in verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" So Ahab said that to Elijah, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" When really the trouble of Israel was Ahab, Jezebel, and all of the false prophets. That's the real problem. But Ahab is calling out Elijah and saying, "You're the problem." And I thought that is typical of our world, isn't it? The accusers come and they say, "I'm not the problem, you're the problem." People that are always externally focused on it can't be me, the problem has to be you. They quickly diagnose all of life's struggles on being somebody else's fault. All the problems we're having in our land, this severe famine, this severe drought, it can't be because of me. It's got to be because of you, Elijah. And Elijah says in verse 18, he rebuts it. "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You're the troublemaker." And he goes on and he defines that. And he says, "You have abandoned the Lord's commands and you have followed the Baals." I want you to notice that that is plural. It's not singular. "You have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." And so Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." And the people were silent. They said nothing. And so if you ever find your altar as being ineffective, I want to look at another requirement, and that is that you have to go all in. You must go all in. You cannot choose to give God part of your life and not all of your life. Elijah said, "Okay, God, if I am going to have a meeting with King Ahab, then I am going to go all in. I can't do it halfway." I remember as a young boy, and this still haunts me today, but I remember learning to dive off of a diving board. And I don't know if you were a lot like me. When you dive, you're basically, your feet got to come up and your head's got to go low and your arms got to be there. And you have to commit 100% to it. And I was one of those kids that never committed 100% to it. And so I was like more like the king of the belly flop. Okay? I just was. King of the belly flop because I would not commit 100% to diving in. And if I were to dive today, it would kind of look similar. I still haven't mastered that. I'm more of a cannonball type of guy. But Elijah decides to go all in, and it says he rounded up all of the Baals. Now, that's interesting here because Baal is singular. Baal was one false deity of the Phoenician people. He was the god of rain. And in the famine, they were pouring everything out to the god of rain. They were worshiping Baal. So in the midst of the famine, they're praying to the rain god. And Elijah says, "Okay, I have got to confront Baal, but I'm not just going to confront that Baal. I'm going to confront all of the Baals. I'm confronting everything that stands in our way and comes against God Almighty. Anything that gets in the way, I am going to deal with right here and right now at this altar." And so he turns his attention and he addresses the Israelites. And he looks at them, "You who have straddled the post, you are worshiping Baal and you're trying to worship God too, and it's not working." He said, "Choose who you are going to worship." See, you have to come to God 100%. You can't pick and choose what you're going to give to God. And I know plenty of people that try to. We come to an altar and we say, "God, deliver me of my jealousy," but yet we want to hold on to our anger. We say, God, heal me and bring deliverance in this area, but I am unwilling to give up this area. God, bless me and give me this incredible experience on Sunday night and worship, but yet I'm not willing to give my Saturday night to you. It's reserved for another God. It doesn't work like that. We have to confront all of the Baals in our lives. Everything that stands between us and God, we have got to go all in. Let's read on. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on wood, but not set it on fire. I will prepare the other bull. I will put it on the wood, but I will not set it on fire. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. Sounds like an even contest. All the people said, what you say is good. It seems fair to us. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of your bulls and prepare it first. Since there are so many of you, call on the name of your God, but do not light it on fire. So they took the bull given them and they prepared it. And they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted, but there was no response. There was not one answer. And they danced around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. And this is why I kind of like Elijah a little bit. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is God. Perhaps he is in deep thought or busy or traveling. Some translations, if you go back, it says maybe your God is out in the bathroom. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he must be awakened. Verse 28, so they shouted louder and they slashed themselves with sword and spears as was their custom until their blood flowed. Midday passed and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice, but there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. And they came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord. He repaired the, that's important. You might want to underline it. He repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one from each of the tribes, descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed, which is about 24 pounds. He arranged the wood. He cut the bull into pieces, and he laid it on the wood. And then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on an offering on the wood. Do it again, he said. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. And the water ran down around the altar, and it even filled the trench. The third point that I want to talk about is that we must invest heavily in what we believe. We must invest heavily in the Word of God. Now, I understand that the very first thing that Elijah did that was different than their altar was he rebuilt an altar to the Lord. Sometimes in our lives, we have to strip down away, and we have to go back to the foundation. When the foundation is good and the foundation is solid, the house will be good. When the foundation is bad, I don't care how pretty the house is, how big it is, how glamorous it is, it will not last because the foundation is bad. And so sometimes we have to go back and we have to fix the foundation. We have to go back to the core and we have to make sure that the core is right. And then he does something peculiar. He takes it and he has them pour water on it. And then he does it a second time. And then he does it a third time. And they're dumping water on it. And I'm wondering if Elijah is just feeling a little self-confident. He's feeling a little cocky in this moment. If doing a miracle like calling fire from down from heaven isn't cool enough, well, let's add water to everything. Let's up the ante. I thought, really, in my text, I thought there was going to be a blindfold where he's going to say, now blindfold me, and I'm going to do this whole thing without looking. But there was more to it. While it appears that this was a taunting message, it's actually more than just that. See, water, at that moment in time, was precious. They were in the midst of a famine. They were in the midst of a drought. And in the midst of a drought, your most precious resource is not the money that you have in the bank. In the midst of drought, the most precious resource that you have is water. And he's investing water at the altar. They're saying, we don't have a lot of it. In fact, that's why Ahab and Obadiah were scouring everything. They were trying to look for water. They were trying to look for food. We don't have a lot of water, but the water that I do have, I am going to lay it out on an altar, and I'm going to invest heavily in what I'm doing here. And so they pour out the water, and they pour it out again, and they pour it out again. And Elijah says, I'm going to invest the most precious resource that I have. It is not mine, but it is yours, Lord. Verse 36, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and he prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant and have done all things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you are God, that you are Lord, our God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. And I'm going to ask our worship team to come back. I'm going to wrap this up and begin to. But the fourth requirement is that we must call out to God at an altar. We must call out to God at an altar. And when we call out to God at an altar, we realize that God answers us in power. Notice the language that he uses in his prayer. Elijah doesn't say, God, answer me today because I want to put on this cool fireworks display. He doesn't say, God, answer me at this altar because I want everybody to see how powerful I am. No, he says this. He says, I want you to answer today so that everyone in the land would know that you are God. So the people would know that you are Lord. And so that they would turn their hearts back to you, because it's you being all the glory and you being all the honor. He said, we're doing this not for my name's sake, but for your name's sake, God. So his motives are pure. His motives are to call out on God and have God intervene and act not for himself, but for God's will and God's plan. And when God heard Elijah call out unto him, in verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell. It burned up the sacrifice. The fire burned up the wood. It disintegrated the stones. It charred the soil all around. It licked up every ounce of water that was in the trench. And when the people saw this, they fell prostrate and they cried, the Lord, he is God. He is God. And Elijah commanded them and said, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let a single one of them get away. See, they seized them. And Elijah then brought them down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered them there. And this is the last requirement. If we're ever going to see the power of God unfold in our lives at an altar, we must use the answers that God gives us, the power that he bestows upon us, to put to death the things that interfere in our relationship with God. The power is given to destroy the Baals. The power is given to destroy all of the sin that blocks our view of God, that blocks our relationship with God. Anything that gets in the way between us and him. That's why God answered him in such dramatic fashion. So at an altar, we've got to listen and hear the voice of God above all else. We need to decide to go all in. We need to invest heavily in what we believe in. Invest heavily in what God's called us to do. We need to call out on his name. And in that moment, when we've done everything with a pure heart and a pure mind, and we're doing it for God's glory, God answers us in dramatic fashion. His power comes down out of heaven and flows in our lives so that we can have victory over those things that once competed. We can have victory over the sin that runs rampant in our world. We can have victory over the sin that decays our government. It decays our culture. It decays our schools. We can have victory So I don't know what it is that we might be struggling with, but there is victory, and it lays at an altar because we serve a God who is good. A God who is good. He is good to us. All we need to do is call out, to call on His name. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to wrap this up. And the worship team is going to lead us in a moment. But if you want to spend just a moment praying at an altar and dedicating yourself, or if you just want to build an altar where you're at, let's just spend one moment of worship. I know we got business later. It'll take care of itself. But right now, this time belongs to God. Let God do something in your life today. Let God do something new. Let God destroy those things that compete for His attention. Let's focus on the goodness of God this morning. Focus on the goodness of God. Dedication, God. We realize Elijah never would have experienced the power at an altar unless he didn't first hear your voice and choose to obey it. And so, God, let that be a starting point for us. God, let us have ears that hear what you are saying to us. God, as we steer into this year of 2019 and we talk about vision and a little bit about the business of the church later, God, would we have ears that hear what your Spirit is speaking to us? God, would we walk in obedience to that? Lord, I pray, God, that you would, God, that you would cause us, Lord, cause us to have a passion for your word in our lives. Now, Lord, we just commit these things to your honor, to your glory. We pray that in your precious name. Amen and amen. Amen. Tell you what, God is good, and he's good all the time.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for being with us today. You're officially dismissed. It is 11:40, so I'm not doing too bad. We're going to take about a 10-minute recess. If you need to use the restrooms, then we're going to come right back here for a short business meeting. So if you can't, stay with us. If you can't, go in the grace of God. God bless you guys.